Morning again, church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gina. I help in a variety of different things here in our church, the main one being youth ministry. So I'm going to be reading our passage for us today before BJ kicks off into our study. If you would be able to stand as you are able for the reading of the word. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 8 if you want to turn there in your Bibles, or it will be up on the screen behind me, I believe, as well. Let's get started. So Psalms 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him, a son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gina. Surely that won't fall over. I have a son. He is 3 years old. His name is Dmitry. He's not Russian. And he has a fuzzy blankie. It's fuzzy, and so therefore, very creatively, he calls it Fuzzy. It's his Fuzzy. It's got a name. It's Fuzzy. I mean, I don't expect much from a three-year-old Russian, so not a lot of creativity. If there are any Russians present, please, I'm not trying to offend. I apologize. But this Fuzzy is more than just a blanket. And if you have kids, you know it's more than just a blanket or a stuffed animal. It might be more than just a stuffed animal. It's also comfort, it's joy, it's safety. All of those things. If Dmitry gets hurt, he wants his Fuzzy. He wants his parents too, but he wants Fuzzy and then parents. And if he's scared watching a movie or something, then gets scared, he wants the Fuzzy up to his nose. And there's so many ways, and it's not just scared, it's also like during joy, when he's excited. In the mornings, he loves to come out. Me and my wife, Kami, will be reading Bible and spending our morning together with coffee, and he comes out and it's his favorite part of the day to sit on couch with us and wrap up in his Fuzzy. And so many members of this church, from the youth leadership team, especially on a regular basis, to the pastoral teachers here, to Mike, have become my Fuzzy. It's a little cringe and cheesy, I know, but legitimately, when I get hurt in ministry, when I get scared in ministry, or when I'm excited to do ministry, the people that God has brought together in this building are the reasons for those. And this week I got reached out to by Todd as I was studying early in the week, and Bruce reached out to me from the teaching team, and I've got Eli up here running announcements, and Gina reading scripture, and Joel's doing coffee. It's such a joy. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you all of you who have become my Fuzzy. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, I didn't have a segue for that, just Hebrews chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. The writer of Hebrews has been making a case for God's Son being the avenue through which he now speaks. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Some people really think they do. We don't. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, but he's making a very strong case to a Jewish crowd, and he's very specifically making a case for God's Son being the avenue through which he now speaks. That's how he opened this letter or sermon or book. The case is being made in a truly beautiful way. Now, he's using Scripture as his argument basis, as his convincing course. It's this ultimate authority, Scripture, not from himself. This is not a dismantling of God's plan. It is what God's word has been pointing to since the beginning, which is why he's using Scripture. This is the revelation, the not yet to ancient Israel's already, if you will. Now, what do I mean by that? When we say, and you guys probably hear that from up here fairly often, we say the already, not yet, oftentimes that can just merge into Christianese, and then half the crowd's, what does that even mean, the already, not yet? What are you talking about? Today, we're talking about promises from God that have been fulfilled, and by today, I mean in this current era, time in human history, we're talking about God's promises that have been fulfilled but are awaiting a greater fulfillment. So Jesus has washed us clean. We are clean now in him, washed pure, but we won't be like him until we see him. Jesus was victorious on the cross, but his victory has not yet been fully recognized. That will happen when he returns. So you have these already but not yets. Ancient Israel had their own already not yets as well. They're a little different than ours. Some of them coincide. But they have seen David sit on the throne in Israel, King David. But they have been promised an eternal king, a Messiah. And so they have this already not yet they're hanging in. And the writer is making the case that this Messiah cannot be an angel. That's what we've been reading up to this point. He cannot be an angel, and he's using, not ignoring, Scripture to make that case. Would that be a lesson to us? If anybody is making a case for their belief system about God without Scripture, pause for concern. In using Scripture, he's giving full credit to God's authority rather than claiming any authority for himself. He's using God's authority from the written word. And he continues that method in this morning's text. Look at what the first verse of our text is with me. This is Hebrews 2. The first verse we're going to read is verse 5. We're going to go through 9 today. And our first verse is 5. For he has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. Well, who is the he? It's God the Father. So let's read that again. For God the Father has not subjected to angels the world to come that we are talking about. The ultimate authority, God himself, the creator. It's not just God, he's the creator of everything. The one that the Hebrews themselves recognize as being authoritative is the one who chooses the ruler of the world. So he starts with the authority, is God. This God chooses who will have authority to rule this world. Now, of course, the Jewish people would fully agree with this statement that God's in charge. Think back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, right? They would all agree with that. In the beginning, God created. The creator chooses. But would he really choose the weak and feeble, mankind, to rule over the coming world when more powerful creations, such as angels, exist? Will authority really be given to the Son of Man? Well, the world to come is one of our modern day not yets. So what has God already done in this current world? Well, the writer looks back in verse 6. He actually looks back. He says, but someone, somewhere, it's a funny way to put that, someone, somewhere, has testified. What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. If you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, this feels like Bilbo Baggins wrote this portion. For in subjecting everything to him, the Son of Man, he left nothing that is not subjected. Everything subjected to him. That's the short. Well, he's quoting the psalm that we just read this morning, our opening scripture, Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David. David wrote this. And it's a psalm of pure awe and wonderment. Pure awe and wonderment. David exclaims, "What is man that you would put him over all the creatures of the earth?" Just a little lower than God, David said. But the writer in Hebrews doesn't perfectly word for word quote David, does he? He doesn't say a little lower than God. He leaves that part out. Part's missing. How could you possibly merge the authority of God with mankind? How could you do that? You guys, Scripture is so beautifully written. Hebrews is so beautifully written. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What would inspire David to claim that God had put man over every creature in the first place? Why would he claim that? Well, Scripture, of course. Much like the writer of Hebrews, David, Scripture. Use Scripture. For what other plan could a perfect, eternal God be using except the one that he started from the very beginning? Let me say that again. What other plan could a perfect, eternal God be using except the one he started from the very beginning? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, from the very beginning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So according to Scripture, God's original plan was for mankind, us, we lowly creatures, to rule over the earth, subduing the earth. Subbing in an angel or any other creature, no matter how powerful, would go against God's original plan. He hasn't abandoned that plan. The plan didn't get left behind. A perfect, eternal God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't. So why don't we see everything subdued yet? I don't know if you've been outside lately. It's kind of wild. Everything on earth is subjected to something, but there's certainly no consensus yet. The writer says the earth will be subjected to the Son of Man. Son of Man. You know, I don't know if you guys noticed, up to this point, the author has been referencing the Son of Man. But who is the Son of Man? The author has left out more than his own name from the text to this point. Yeah, you don't see the writer's name. There's another name. Hasn't been mentioned yet. All the way into chapter 2. We see Son of Man, we see Son. No name given. And we're about to hear the name for the very first time through Hebrews, actually. But he's been using a lot of he's and hims while referring to both the Father and the Son. Again, feels like Bilbo wrote this. So in the lead up to the first use of the Son's name, I want to reread this section, starting with verse 6, but I'm going to add in the names for clarity, sort of. So please follow along in your Bibles, or if you aren't using CSB, I would actually encourage you to read the slides on the screen, as this little experiment works best if we're both reading from the same translation. We don't think CSB is like the best better translation than anything else. It's just, this is what I'm using, so it'll work better. So if you don't have CSB, you can follow along the slides. This is the translation with names added. But King David, in the Psalms, has testified. What is man that the Father remembers him? Or the Son of Man that the Father cares for him? The Father made the Son of Man lower than the angels for a short time. The Father crowned the Son of Man with glory and honor and subjected everything under the Son of Man's feet. For in subjecting everything to the Son of Man, the Father left nothing that is not subject to the Son of Man. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to the Son of Man, but we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace, the Son of Man might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because the Son of Man suffered death. Son of Man is the title that Jesus used for himself the most during his 30-ish years on earth, during his ministry, was Son of Man. Why? It's because mankind committed sin that a just and righteous God, by his very righteous nature, must punish. He must. If he does not, he is not a just, perfect God. And he who breaks the law, listen to these words carefully, think about this. He who breaks the law is the one that must pay the penalty. So in order to bear our penalty, the Son bore our image. Son of Man. One of the hardest things people wrestle with in my experience these days is, why would God save us that way? Why send his Son? It's perfect, all-powerful God. Couldn't he have done something else? Well, if God is perfect and righteous, you don't punish the one who did not commit the sin. And so it had to be a man. Had to be. And only one individual could come down here, bear our image, do it perfectly, to take the penalty for us. Had to be a man. You guys, Jesus is so much better. By the very virtue of his death, he is so much better than any angel, any miracle. And if this doesn't clothe our hearts with sackcloth, nothing will. If the reality of what it means for God Almighty to take on our flesh, to become mankind with us, to bear our image so that he can pay the penalty for our transgression, if that doesn't bring our hearts to full humility, where we let go of ourselves to accept his sanctification, his will, his righteousness into our lives, then nothing else on this earth will. We will not be humbled by anything if the reality of that doesn't bring us down to our knees. So where do we find ourselves today? We find ourselves uniquely positioned in another already not yet yet another. We do not yet see the Son fully revealed. We don't see everything submitted to him as would be proper. Jesus has not been fully recognized as Lord on earth yet. But we have everything we need to recognize the Son as Lord over our lives. Everything. And if you don't have everything, take one of those pew Bibles out of the pew in front of you and take it home. My gift. My gift. The church's gift. It's not my gift. It's everything you need to recognize the Son as Lord of our lives. We don't have to wait for the world to fully recognize. We don't need the grand revelation of the Son of Man coming through the clouds, bursting forth in power and might. We have the ability to right now make Jesus, the Son of Man, Lord of our lives. We have the example we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have the example we need to submit to one another. We have the example we need to serve orphans and widows. We have the example we need to bury, to not bury our talents. We have the example we need to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things. We have the example we need to be kind and patient. We have the example we need to discard every record of wrongs. Because we have the Son of Man. And we have what we need leading all the way up until the day that God takes us home, or we see what the prophet Daniel got to see in his night vision. It's from Daniel 7, 13 through 14. Daniel speaking, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man, God doesn't have a plan B, was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every tribe, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Amen. We have everything we need until the Son of Man is fully recognized. And I love Daniel's words. Something like a son of man walking through the clouds. Wonderment, awe. What does this heavenly being look like? A human, like a man. In our heart of hearts, we, each and every one of us, struggle. And I love what Mike said, I don't know, 1 or 2 weeks ago, something like that. We struggle with the day-to-day repentance. He said that something along the lines of repentance is a moment-by-moment reality. It's not something that we do once or we check in on from time to time. It's not even just like a morning thing we do. It's a moment-by-moment reality. That is what it means to make Jesus Lord of our lives. Before he returns, we have one opportunity. One opportunity. The Lord wrecked me with this, I think I was like 17 or 18. The sudden realization many years ago that, man, when I die, I'm going to be given a perfect body. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain. And one weird thing, no more opportunity to give back to Jesus the way he gave to us. We get one life, one human life at an eternal perfection. We have within us everything we need to not bury our talents, to humble ourselves, to submit to one another, to follow God's word. And raise it up as number one and holy in our lives, to make Lord Almighty Jesus, Lord, Son of Man, Lord of our hearts. One chance. Worship team, you can come up. We're going to take communion together this morning. Communion is something that the Son of Man asked us to take in remembrance of him. What he did for mankind. Communion is a precious and sacred meal that is only intended for the family of the Son of Man. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't believe any of this stuff, I just came to kind of check out what's going on. If you aren't a Christian, don't feel awkward when the tray comes your way, because we're going to pass a tray around. Please just let the tray pass by. This is a very sacred and precious meal to us. We fully believe and are fully convinced in this Jesus and what he did for us, the Son of Man. And so for us, it's precious and sacred. So I ask, if you're not a believer, please just let the tray pass. No one will even notice. And for those of us in the room who have declared that Jesus is Lord of our lives, heed the warnings of Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. If we sin, if we have sin in our hearts or actions against one another, let us first turn our hearts in repentance before claiming fellowship with the Son of Man who humbled himself. The worship team's going to play a song. This is one of those times where if the crowd is dead quiet, praise God. Let's connect with the Lord in our hearts and repent from sin and come in fellowship together in unity. The elements will be passed around the room. Please hang on to them, and we'll actually take them together. But first, one last little tidbit. If you would, bow your heads and listen as I again pray the words of Psalm 8 over us, and hear these words with new ears. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth.